Good morning and welcome to the Santa Ponsa Community Church online service. What a great privilege to be able to be in the Word of God together. And today we start a series on the seven churches of Asia, the letters that were written by Jesus to the seven churches of Asia. And, you know, it is good to be encouraged. But to be encouraged alone is not healthy. It is good to be challenged, but to be challenged alone is not healthy. It is good to cover a multitude of sins, but to cover everything and not deal with things is not healthy. And here in these letters, we find a balanced view of how to deal with people. Jesus commends the church. He has a lot of positive things to say about most of them, but he also has challenging things to say to them, areas that they can grow in. And it is so important that we do not just get encouraged and sort of inflated and strengthened in our views, but rather also that we get challenged, because at the end of the day, we believe that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So therefore, we believe that we ourselves have sinned. And therefore, it should not be a surprise if God comes along, if Jesus comes along and says, you know what, these things are so great that you're doing, but you have room to grow in this area and confront. Jesus is that friend that are better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. And Jesus wounds, but his intention is in order to heal. And it's going to be challenging these weeks. It's going to be encouraging, but it's going to be challenging. And the question that I have for you, will you allow Jesus to wound you so that he may build you? So that you may come out stronger on the other side. My prayer is that it will be just like that. That our lives will be set on the balanced foundation of the gospel. That we will be healthy people. That we will be real people in a real world with a real God. Let's worship the Lord.
Praise be the weapon that silences the enemy. And let praise be the weapon that conquers all anxiety. Let it rise. Let praise arise. And we'll sing your name in the dark, it changes everything. And we sing with all we are and claim the victory. Let it rise, let praise arise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. And fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. Oh, 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 we praise you. And oh, 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 let faith be the song that overcomes the raging sea. Let faith be the song that calms the storm inside of me. Let it rise. Let faith arise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. And fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. Oh, 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 we praise you. And oh, 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 living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. And fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. Oh, we praise you. And oh, we praise you. Oh, we praise you. And oh, here, moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you, I worship you. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. For that is who you are. 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 See it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop, never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop, never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop, never stop working. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Oh, that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. Oh, that is who you are. Are here moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here moving in this place. I worship you. I worship.
So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Here, there's the first of the letters of Jesus. It is interesting to me that the Apostle Paul said, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." Listen to what Paul says. "I don't care if you judge me. I don't care if a human court judges me. As a matter of fact, I don't even judge myself." And that would seem like a very rebellious and unhealthy attitude. But notice how the verse goes on. He says, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." The Apostle Paul was aware that he wasn't aware of exactly his state in life, so to speak, his health, his spiritual health, his human health. And he says, you know, "I do not even judge myself, but it is the Lord who judges me." And here we find that in our lives, we must be aware and careful about introspection. Introspection is when all the cameras are looking within and we're examining every little thing that we do. That is not healthy. On the other hand, the other part that's not healthy is to be completely oblivious and completely ignorant and completely shut down to the things that we need to hear in our growth with the Lord. And this is where it is important that although we are not introspective, it is important that we can examine ourselves. That we are able to, with the Lord, allow Him through the Word of God and through His Spirit and through the church to be able to challenge us in our lives. That although we might be doing great in many areas, and those are commendable, that most likely there are areas in our lives that the Lord wants to challenge us in and grow us in. And these letters are an amazing opportunity for us to grow in these things. It is an amazing opportunity for us to be encouraged, to be challenged, and to allow the Lord to open and cut in order to heal. Open heart surgery is no good in the sense of the processes and the pain that it causes, but is very good according to the what it accomplishes. It is very painful, but in the long run, the recovery might be slow, but it'll be better to recover from heart surgery than not having heart surgery at all. And this is what we want to allow the Lord to do with us through these verses. Again, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins, and I believe with all my heart that we are to be forgiven, that we are to cover people's mistakes, that we are to be like Jesus says, if your brother says 70 times that to forgive him, you know, and repents, that you should forgive him. But notice it says love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't say all of them, it says many. And the reality is this, that it is a fine line in our lives from going to be forgiven and covering to becoming enablers in people's lives. That's just the facts. You can cover things in people's lives and in your own life to a degree where it's no longer love, it is actually enabling. It is actually setting people up for failure. You're actually feeding the failure even more. And Jesus loves us too much for that. He forgives, he covers, he justifies, but he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And he wants to grow us, and he wants us to make us into men and women that are like him, that grow from month to month and year to year in his likeness. And what a great privilege. And Revelation chapter 2 begins with the letter to the Ephesians. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write. What an amazing church the Ephesian church was. What an amazing privilege they had. If there's a church in the New Testament that was privileged, it is the church of Ephesus. I mean, it has four letters written to them, to it. It has the letter to the Ephesians, which is actually the letter that Paul wrote to them. It is called the Alps or the Himalayas of the New Testament. It raises us to where we are seated in Christ Jesus and actually brings us down to the valley of the great battles that we have against principalities and powers in this world. It is amazing the identity it brings us, the instruction of who we are in Christ and how we are to walk in Christ. It is Paul who spent 3 years with them. I mean, if a church ever had a good pastor, it was the Ephesian church. They had the great Apostle Paul. But not only that, it was not just Paul that was there. Paul left his trusted pastor there, his trusted leader, his trusted friend, his trusted disciple there. He told Timothy, I want you to remain in Ephesus. I want you to set in order things that are going on there. That you would set elders in place, that you would set good elders in place. But not only that, not only did he write Ephesians, not only did he write 1 Timothy to Timothy, not only did he write 2 Timothy to Timothy, but then Jesus writes him a letter. But let me say this, not only was Paul there, not only was Timothy there, but John, who wrote Revelation, actually spent a season there. And not only that, but Apollos had been involved in the planting of that church. Can you ask for better leadership than that? And the reality in our lives is this. No matter how perfect the leadership that we've had in our lives, at the end of the day, there are things that need to happen in your life that it doesn't matter who you know. It doesn't matter who you've been close to. It doesn't matter how good the leadership is. At the end of the day, there's a responsibility that rests with you to walk with the Lord. There are things in your life that no one will be able to do for you. You must be able to do for yourself, and you have a responsibility to walk with God yourself. Nobody else will be able to do that with you. You can be instructed, and you can be wooed by the Spirit of God, but there's a responsibility in you to grab hold of the things. You know, I think a way of illustrating would be the Promised Land. They were to grab hold of the Promised Land. God was going to make it available, but they, through faith, were going to have to take hold of the land. Let me ask you, are you doing that? Are you grabbing a hold? It doesn't matter who your pastor is. It doesn't matter how good or how bad they are. It doesn't matter if they are mediocre. The question is, are you growing and are you grabbing a hold and are you applying the biblical principles to your life? It is very important that we do that. But notice this, as to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, the angel is an interesting word. The angel means the messenger. It could very well be translated to an angelic being, as well as translated the messenger. So therefore, it could be to the pastor of the church of Ephesus. So John was writing, and he could be saying, okay, hey guys, this is what I'm writing to you. You know, this is what Jesus is writing to the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And now I want you to go and be a messenger there. I want you to communicate this letter to the church. And I can just imagine the church gathering on a Sunday, and the pastor of the church is grabbing this letter straight from Jesus. And maybe the people were coming, they didn't realize what was happening that day. And imagine those that stayed home and would have missed it or didn't watch, that a letter straight from Jesus was being read. Oh, how important it is that we are eager to join together online, especially in person, to hear what Jesus would have to say to us. Not what man would have to say to us, but what Jesus. You know, and we need to realize that the pastors are not perfect. Many times after a message, I'm probably one of the most introspected people when it comes to the messages I've taught. And I've walked away sometimes grieved. I've walked away in tears. I've walked away where people were encouraged. But me, I focus on the one thing that I shouldn't have said. But, you know, at the end of the day, we are going to be making mistakes as pastors. But my question is this. You who want to be covered in a multitude of sins, your multitude of sins that you want to be covered, are you able to cover over the mistakes? Because sometimes we can strain out a gnat out of somebody else's life, and we can swallow a camel in our own lives. We can have a very pharisaical mentality when it comes to us. And I want us to have, when we listen to sermons, and I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about in general with pastors, I want us to have the mentality that we all trip up. And at the end of the day, when we listen to a message from a pastor, we're not listening to perfection. We are listening for the voice of God. We are listening to the voice of Jesus. We are listening to what the Spirit wants to say to the churches. I want to, in a sense, instruct you that when you listen to teaching, try not to be a perfectionist with others while you tolerate so much imperfection from you, but rather realize that we're dealing with a human being. But through that human being, the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And through that human being, the Word of God is being spoken, and Jesus is wanting to speak. And Jesus says, listen to what the Spirit says. He who has ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit has to say. And I want to give you an illustration of this. Sometimes we can listen with such prejudices that we don't even realize. David Jeremiah is a pastor in San Diego. And at one point, he was diagnosed with cancer. He was on the radio, and the news went out that he had cancer, and people began to pray all over the world. And his listeners began to pray for him and to listen to him more attentively. And one day, one of the audience, one of the people that were listening on the radio, called in and said, "Pastor David, since you've gotten cancer, your messages are so much more powerful and they are so much more deep, and I'm being ministered to so much more than ever before." And David Jeremiah says, what that person did not realize is that the messages that they were listening to were recorded before I was diagnosed with cancer. Isn't that powerful? Because at the end of the day, what had changed in David Jeremiah was not the cancer, because it was recorded before. What had changed was the perception of the listener. And want it or not, our hearts can be tainted by our thoughts on perception. And what we have to train ourselves is to listen to the Spirit of God and to Jesus as the Bible is being explained, realizing that it's being explained by imperfect men. But here the church gathered. They would have gathered to hear what Jesus had said. And this is what's so important when Paul said to Timothy, give yourself to the public reading of the scriptures. Because what is important is that we read the scriptures, that we hear the scriptures, because it is that which is the authority in our lives. But notice it says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the golden lampstands. What does this mean? Well, notice, he who holds the seven stars. Now, immediately, we just think of God holding stars in his hands. No, that is not the interpretation. We already looked at that. We can think that is an interpretation, and we could come up with 100 other interpretations, but we must let the Bible interpret itself. What are the seven stars? Well, look at chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. Isn't that encouraging? One, that we know the interpretation, the seven stars are the seven messengers. It had a literal meaning. It was a symbol, but it pointed to a real thing. The seven stars are the seven messengers. But notice this. Let's get to what it actually is saying, that he holds the seven messengers in his hands. As pastors, we need to realize, as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to realize that no matter what it is that we're going through, and obviously this goes for individuals as well, but we need to realize that it is Jesus himself that holds us together. Sometimes we feel like we are falling apart. Sometimes we don't even know if we could do this for another day. Other days we feel like we can do this for eternity, and it's glorious. And I don't want to paint a bad picture of serving the Lord. It is a wonderful thing to serve the Lord. But you know what it's like. Sometimes we just have blue days. Sometimes we just have down days. And it is wonderful to realize that he holds us and we don't hold him. It's kind of a thing where, you know, if we are falling from a high building and someone like a giant grabs a hold of our hands and we're grabbing onto him, but at the end of the day, it is him that is holding on to us. And many times in our hearts, we need our hearts held together. Sometimes we feel like our hearts are broken, falling apart. And we need to have that understanding that it is him that holds our hearts together. And notice, he who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. What are the seven golden lampstands? Well, he says it in the last verse of chapter 1. The seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. What an encouraging thing it is. For me, it has always been one of the most encouraging things in the world to realize that serving the Lord, going to church, is not just us gathering. It's us gathering with Jesus in our midst. You know, one of the greatest things we could ever realize in our life is that Jesus is with us, that we realize his presence with us. Many times I think that is what is lacking. Sometimes if people just realized the presence of somebody, they wouldn't say certain things. There's a story that comes to my mind where somebody was criticizing somebody else pretty harshly. The person was supposed to go to their house, and then the person was trying to write their partner, and instead of writing their partner, they wrote the person. And said, well, no, if they come, you know what they're going to do? They're going to eat all our food. And it's so funny in many ways, but, you know, the message went to the wrong person. If that person would have realized who the message was going to, they would have probably said things differently. Sometimes realizing the presence of somebody else changes everything. Oh, man, if we would realize the presence of Jesus Christ among us, to realize that everything is possible with him. That when people come with broken lives to church, when people come scared, when people come anxious, that we would realize that it's not up to us to fix their problems, but to realize that Jesus is among us and we can actually pause and bring them right into the presence of Jesus Christ. I remember when Loretta, when we first met, and I had the great privilege of leading her to the Lord, but I just remember her finally understanding that she wasn't a believer, that she wasn't a Christian, although she had been born in a Catholic family, Roman Catholic family. She herself had not known the Lord, and I just remember her finally saying, I'm not a believer. And the next day I said, you know, Loretta, you're a wonderful girl, but Jesus is standing outside of your heart, and you're a wonderful girl, but one day you will be on one side and I'll be on the other side. Do you want help or not? And when I said Jesus is outside of your heart, she her heart melted and she said yes. And it's interesting, her heart melted. Jesus melted that heart. And then I didn't know what to do. I had been a Christian three and a half years. And I was like, well, what do you do? And I just said, well, let's go to Jesus. Because I didn't know what to do, but I knew that Jesus was with us. And we just went. And I prayed. And she prayed. And she said, Lord Jesus, I just need you to come into my heart. I need you to come and forgive me. And she just prayed in Italian, in her language. She didn't know how to pray, but she talked to Jesus. He was with us. And that day, her life completely changed. Notice, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Oh man, it is wonderful. Jesus is above us. Jesus is with us. But the tremendous thing is that when we become believers, Jesus comes to reside in us. Oh, one of the greatest things, and for me, the greatest thing of the Christian life is, one, is I am not making myself, and you should not be making yourself. It is a wonderful thing to realize when Jesus says, I will make you. Number one. Number two, one of the wonderful things of walking with Jesus is to realize him with us. Realize all the privileges that we have. I just think it's wonderful. It's like having a map and discovering Mallorca and discovering this area and discovering that area. It's the same thing. We have our Bibles and we get to discover that which will last forever. Him who will last forever. He who is the most beautiful view we could ever look at. And it goes on in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Now notice this. Jesus says, I know your works. No doubt the works are the things that he says after this. But he says, I know what it is that you're going through. I know what it is that you've done for me. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus knows, or isn't it terrible that Jesus knows? Isn't it wonderful that God knows our works? If we are time wasters, or if we are doing wrong things, if we're doing bad things, then obviously if we have I know your works, then it's not going to be very encouraging, is it? If we are really giving it our all to please Him, and we are wasted in serving Him, then He says, and we think like, man, does anybody notice? And we have the words that says, I know your works. Then all of a sudden, that is very encouraging, isn't it? Jonathan picked up his grades this week. And you know, it wasn't exactly like this, but sort of like this. And, you know, but it was, I looked at your report card. Immediately, his face lit up with a smile. Why? Because he was thankful to be noticed. He was thankful that because he had good grades. Now, on another note, if he would have been skipping his work, if he wouldn't have done it, and he was being reprimanded by the teacher, if I said, I've looked at your report card, he would have been quite shaken. Now, obviously, as believers and as non-believers, we need to realize that if bad is going to be revealed, it's because he wants to forgive and he wants to restore and he wants to bless. But it is a wonderful thing when we are serving the Lord faithfully. And we know that Jesus notices. Who else do we want to know? Now, some people like to do works, and they like to do them secretly because they really want them to do it with only Jesus seeing it. And they don't want to promote themselves, but you know what? They're not happy enough just with Jesus knowing. When other people don't commend them, when other people don't praise them, then they are immediately grumpy, because at the end of the day, what they're looking for is praise. But you know what? It is a wonderful thing when we're able to get to the point that when encouragement comes, we receive it, but ultimately we are content with Jesus knowing the things that we are doing. Notice the things that he says. Because, you know, many times in studying these churches, in these letters, we can get sort of sidetracked into just focusing on the bad things. But Jesus has a lot of good things to say to them. And in order to get a balanced view of this particular letter and what it's saying, we must not focus on what he reprimands. We must also focus on those things that are commendable. So what is commendable? Jesus says, I know your works. He says, I know your patience. I know your labor. They worked hard. You know, many times serving in ministry, serving in a local church, particularly now when we have works and we have people that are just working very hard, and sometimes it just can be, it can be a bit rough. It can be a bit tiring. But if Jesus comes and says, you know what? I know your labor. Notice it's labor. Labor is hard work. It seems like some people are allergic to hard work. But we need to realize that hard work is super commendable in the Bible. I think one of the greatest tragedies is when they make Martha seem bad and Mary seem good. They were both their lives were commendable. The problem with Martha is she was complaining. But hard work is commendable. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle, or rather the Spirit of God through Paul, says if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. In the early church, they said if a pastor came and he stayed longer than 3 days and didn't work, he was a false prophet. And laziness is reprimanded in the scriptures. It is good to put a good day's labor. And many times people are depressed because of lack of purpose and a lack of just willing to roll up their sleeves and work. There is a guilt, there is a discouragement, there's a lack of joy, because simply there's a reluctance to work hard. Bluntly put, lazy. Like the Cretans, Paul says, you know, they are all lazy gluttons. Put food in front of them and it's just happy days. Put work in front of them and it is a drudgery. It's a dread. It is terrible. And you know what? It is a healthy thing to labor. Our generation is losing this. I went to do a wedding in the middle of the island, and it was in a vineyard, and there were all the vineyards there, all the grapes, and it was a Mallorquin guy who had worked and who had moved to California when he was very young, and there he was trained to make wine, and he was trained to work the land. And I got talking to him, and he says, you know, the problem with the people on this island, the problem is they are lazy. They don't want to work anymore. We have good land. But the land is hard work, and people just don't want to work. When I lived on the other side of the island, I worked with, my neighbor was a farmer, and I went, and I said, listen, can I work with you? Can I help you? I wanted to know what it was like to be a shepherd and what it was like to be a farmer, because there was plenty of pictures of that in the Bible. And I thought, you know what? I think in doing it, I'll learn. And I'll never forget one day going to work with him in the fields. And we cut 5,000 canes. You know these canes, palmeras, that these little things that are like that, like bamboo. And we cut 5,000. We went home for a siesta. When it came to wake up from siesta, from the nap, I couldn't get up. And Loretta came in and says, hey, Gironi's here. Gironi came to get you. And I'm just like, oh, Loretta, I'm so tired. And I said, man, he was 78. I was 30. And I just looked at Loretta and I said, man, Loretta, they don't make them like they used to. I was wasted. We've lost the sense of labor, of a hard day's work. We need to regain that. And the Ephesian church, they knew how to work hard. And we have, honestly, I mean, just frankly, we among us, we have a tendency, some to laziness, and some to great hard work. And we need to realize that hard work is a good thing. And we need to learn from those that have worked hard all their lives. And we need to imitate that. Hard work is commendable by Jesus. I know your labor. But notice what it says. I know your patience. You know, in working in a farm, It is hard work. It is labor. But you don't have results right away. And if we're going to take it to the Christian realm, you know, sometimes it can be a bit discouraging. This week I've been reminiscing of certain friends, certain lives that we've been involved in for years, and they've had their ups and downs. And sometimes, quite frankly, I've given up in my heart because although I labored in their lives, I didn't have perfect patience for them. And it is important that we realize that we need to be patient in labor. To know that we are not always, we're not going to have, again, our generation is very microwave, very Amazon Prime mentality. We want everything quick. We want fast internet. We want fast delivery. We want fast food. We want fast everything. We want fast relationships. We lost the art that things take time. And that means patience. You know, imagine if when Jesus came, Mary would have been impatient. Israel was impatient. They thought the Messiah would come and it would have to be quickly, you know. And yet, it's amazing how patient God is, you know, that there would be an announcement, 400 years go by, and then all of a sudden, a pregnancy is announced, then 9 months go by, then 12 years go by, and Jesus appears in the temple, then a few more years go by and Jesus is just working in obscurity and working as a carpenter. And then at the age of 30, the call comes. And then at 33, the death. And then at 3 days later, the resurrection. Then 40 something days later, the Pentecost. Or, the ascension and then Pentecost and all that. But you get a sense of there was patience. There needed to be patience. And we need to have patience in our life. One of my greatest fears is that I would give up. Do not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, you will reap if you do not lose heart. Lose heart means we've lost patience. And we don't want to walk away from things that God has put before us because we are impatient. And the Ephesian church, they were hard workers. They were patient. And then we're going to do one more. Or actually, you know what? No, I think we're going to leave it there. We're going to leave it there. And we will do a part two on the letter to the Ephesians. But notice, in closing, that it is very important that we allow the Bible to examine us, that we allow Jesus to determine what is good, that we realize that it is the Lord that holds us together, that we realize that it is Jesus who is with us, that we realize that Jesus knows what it is that we do and knows what it is, as we will see actually in the next church more than here, what it is that we are going through. And that he knows the good, but that he also is going to encourage us to grow in the areas that we need to grow in. You will see here in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you. And he's going to encourage them and challenge them to grow. And it is very that today we also want to remember that, you know, when we listen to people, that we realize that we are not listening to perfect people. That we need to practice the art of covering a multitude of sins, that we need to be able to listen to the Word of God, to listen to this, what the Spirit wants to say through these people, Many times it is true, isn't it? We love this verse. What does the Lord require of you? That you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. But really, we would love it in a different way. What does the Lord require of you? We would love mercy for ourselves, justice for other people, and to walk humbly, or rather, with a false humility before our God, proud of ourselves. But really what it is we have to stop straining out a gnat in somebody else's life. You know, a little gnat, just a little bug. And we put in the strain and say, look what was in there. But then there's a camel in our lives and we say, it's not a big deal. It's the grace of God. We shouldn't be like that. As we listen to pastors, as we listen to teachings, let us listen graciously. Let us be aware that we can be tainted in how we hear. And let us listen to what God wants to say to us and what the Spirit wants to say to us and how the Spirit wants to encourage us and challenge us. So let's pray and let's worship the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much, Lord, for today. And we pray, Lord, that you will have your way with us this week. And that, Lord, I pray even if today, since we haven't gotten to the second part, even if today you just remind us that you know what it is that we've been involved with, what we have done, how we have labored. And that you would encourage our hearts. And if we need to be challenged because of our propensity towards comfort, towards just doing things with our limits rather than with putting just hard work into it. You know, going to church and watching the construction workers working and the sweat and everything that they put in, the skill for a paycheck. And yet, Lord, we have the great privilege of doing it for you out of love. And I pray, Father, that you will cause us, Lord, to be hard workers and patient workers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take me back to first love, to the place where I once was, where my passion was just obeying, and prayer was sweet, the sweetest thing I knew. First love with you. possible with you. Where prayer was sweet, the sweetest thing I knew. Everything was possible with you. Take me to the place of my first love with you. Take me to the place of my first love with you. Take me to the place of my first love with you.
So may the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May He cause His face to shine on to you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord just fill you with His peace. Do not be introspective. All cameras within, examining every little detail. But be open to the Holy Spirit as He leads you to the things, the encouragement that He brings to your heart by the words, "I know your works." But may you be open when He says, "Nevertheless, you have this area to grow in." Get friends like that. Get people that will be able to encourage you, but also, like the proverb says, better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. They will not just nitpick, but at every little detail, but when there's a thread, that they will be able to say, "Look at this." And that in turn, you will be able to say, "Yes," and grow. It is a big temptation to surround ourselves with people that just say what we want to hear and not what we need to hear. God bless you.
My heart, I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Can't speak. Yeah. can't speak at all. Carry me away.